just going to pray before I begin. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for being able to raise our prayers before you and know, Lord, that you're God that hears our petitions. I ask you, Lord, that you would grant us the ability to hear what you're saying to us, Lord God, to speak through me by your Spirit, and that you would anoint us by your Spirit, Lord God, to really take us into our heart this morning and learn from it, as Taddy's prayed a minute ago. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to be reading from Psalm 23 this morning. I'm going to read from that in a few minutes. I have had a bit of a theological debate with my brother-in-law, who's a Church of England minister, about this morning. Over the last few days, they've been a good time, but we've had a bit of a debate about Psalm 23 from my perspective. So before you take me out and shoot me at the end of this, you have to hold on till we get to the end. Last week, Taddy spoke on Jesus Christ and showed how a faith-based acknowledgement of Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One, Messiah, to be to us to accept the truth that he is the Son of God, called and anointed by the Holy Spirit to be a servant who came to serve, and not to be served, but to serve. And his servanthood demonstrated he was a prophet, a priest, and a king. So declaring that Jesus as Christ is to acknowledge his truths about him. And Taddy said that all Christians have been appointed by the Holy Spirit to be servants of the living God. And I'm not sure if Taddy noticed last week, but when he was preaching on this point, at the very start, Taddy picked up a point. I'll just let you into how me and Ruth sometimes get on in the middle of people's sermons. But Taddy said, you know, his name was not Jesus Christ, as if Christ was his surname. And I looked at Ruth and she looked at me and I thought, so we're both thinking the same thing. So we started searching very quickly. What was the surname of Joseph, or what was the surname of Mary? And he was right. In those days, it was very rare to have a second name declared. So it wasn't Joseph's second. The only other one I can think of is Joseph of Arimathea, but that's where he was from, I think. And he's right in saying that it's very rare that you get a second name declared or even mentioned in the Bible. So it brought me and Ruth a bit of humour in the middle of the sermon, trying to work out, is he wrong, has he got a second name? He was right. Today's title is one that we know well, and most of us will immediately think of Psalm 23 when we talk about the Lord is my shepherd. It springs to mind, and I'll be going through it. Now, I'm not going to go through it line by line and go through each individual bit, because we've done that time and time again. I'm going to try and give it to you from a different angle and try and put it into context for you this week, how it applied to me. Before I go into it, I want to look at modern day shepherds. You know, when we think about shepherds, we think about a wee man up on a hill, he's got his wee sheep, and he's looking after his sheep, and that's a really difficult job. I'm not making any light of it, but that's how we imagine a shepherd. Of course, nowadays they fly around in quad bikes and are able to deal with the sheep a bit easier. But back in the days, it was wandering over the hills, sort of beating off the wolves and beating off the attacks from wild animals and other people who might want to steal your sheep. There's a bit of sheep stealing goes on these days whenever other church tries to steal your sheep. We try to hold on to our sheep in Shiloh. But the fact is that this image for us is a little bit out of date, especially for the younger people. And today we are under threat in this world from many angles, criminality and terror attacks and all those kind of things you know about. And we need to have a bit of a better understanding of what it is to be protected by our shepherd. But in the 70s, I think it was the late 70s, there was an organization set up in the American underground called the Guardian Angels. It was a non-profit international volunteer service where groups of people would come together in the underground and they would ride the underground trains. And the purpose for that was that they were there to try and protect the people who were under attack from terrorists and other people who were seeking to harm the everyday person. This man decided that he couldn't take it any longer, the levels of attack going on the underground, and he set up this group, the Guardian Angels. Their aim was to offer a level of protection to the person on the street that the police could not offer. Or what about the moment something happens that has saved you from a life-changing event or even death? Some survivors were convinced that someone else had died in their place following the tragedy of 9/11 when they missed their flights. Someone else died in their place or had taken their seat. United Airlines flight attendant Elsie O'Kane had wanted to work her usual trip from Boston to Los Angeles that particular month in September. But in August, when she was trying to book her flights for the September schedule, the airline's computer system, she accidentally put in different codes and wound up with the wrong schedule. She managed to trade flights with the other attendants for all her trips except for the flight 715 and 911. And then the night before, she tried to log on again to get into that flight request, and the system froze. By the time her request was processed, it was 1 minute past the airline's deadline for her to change her flight. Her flight request for 175 was denied. She then was on a sort of shuttle ride with another employee. He had managed to book that flight. And she was sitting with him, and he was very cheerful and very happy. His name was Robert Fangman. The 33-year-old was gushing about how happy he was about the California flight that he was going to take. He was talking about the drinks he was going to have when he got to Los Angeles in the beach spot. I think you get times of rest when you're flying and you get time out. And he was going to go down to the beach, Los Angeles, and have a drink and really enjoy it. "I'm so excited," he said. "This is a great trip." "I can't believe you got it," she said. "I tried to get it last night." A scheduling error kept Elsie O'Kane from getting on flight 175, which crashed into the World Trade Center. Her Denver-bound plane left Logan between American Airlines Flight 11, which crashed into the World Trade Center North Tower, and the flight that she was trying to book, the 175, struck the South Tower. "Why me, out of all these wonderful people?" she asked. "What have I done? I'm no saint or angel." When colleagues learned O'Kane was not on the flight, they swarmed her with tears and hugs, saying, "God has a plan for you." And they told her over and over and over, "God has a plan for you." These are examples that I've taken that are a bit obscure, not relating specifically to the Christian people, but that are unexplainable. Was there a good shepherd looking after Elsie O'Kane? We can view the incident with the plane just as good luck, as fortune. But I would view it as being a reason why she could never book those flights. So this morning I'm looking at "The Lord is my shepherd." It comes from one of the best known passages of scripture, Psalm 23. This is the Psalm of David. And David at this time is being hounded by Saul, and he's written this psalm talking and confessing about how the Lord God is his shepherd. And we talk about all the beautiful things in that psalm that God's going to do for him. This is also referenced in the New Testament about Jesus, our Lord and our shepherd. And in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus as the good shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep. And secondly, his sheep would know his voice and follow him. In Psalm 23, God is using the analogy of sheep and their nature to describe us as people. "The Lord's my shepherd," I discovered this week, is more than we currently think. I mean, I've spoken "the Lord is my shepherd" 3 or 4 times and never seen it from these angles before. We know that it tells us that the shepherd meets the sheep's every need. He provides food, water, rest, safety, direction, all those things. And when we as believers follow our shepherd, we do it knowing that he will meet our every need. But the Jews translate the word shepherd, and I watched a couple of documentaries on this, just on the Jewish perspective, and they translate the name shepherd to mean friend. And furthermore, when we look at it, the shepherd is a friend that I can trust, a friend I can talk to, and more importantly, turn to in a time of trouble. He is a good friend in the good times and in the bad times. He is a friend when I walk through the dark times of this world, like when we look at David and Saul in Psalm 23. When we consider verse 4 of the psalm, When I walk through the darkest valley, this in the Jewish thought is the darkest corners or reveals or recesses in our lives. The moment that something terrible comes upon you or is revealed to you, you turn to your friend and you turn to them and tragedy befalls you or the worst fear comes upon you. It could be that life threat and illness that is struck that might drive the fear into you. But above that and all that said, the nature of sheep is that we wander off and get lost. As believers, we tend to do the same thing. We talk, in fact, I heard us prayed this morning about protection over the young believers because they are the most likely ones, as was said, that can be so easily led away and get lost. And as believers, we tend sometimes, even us mature believers, would tend to do the same thing. Isaiah says that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own ways. When sheep go astray, they're in danger of getting lost, being attacked, even killing themselves by drowning or falling off the end of cliffs. Sheep are pretty dumb animals. And within our own nature, there is a strong tendency to go astray. I heard Romans read this morning, following the lust of our flesh, living in the pleasure of this world. In fact, I think Billy must have said insight into my talk this morning because he quoted two parts already. And this is when we often walk into the fears of darkness. When we're going astray, we're living the lusts of the flesh. I think he maybe read from Romans 8. These are the things that are coming upon us when we begin to go astray as sheep. How often do we have a friend that we go to in a time of trouble time and time again? When we have encountered a period of time when our Christian life is not what we think or where it should be. When the pressures are coming upon us, maybe we're being battered by the world. We're being beaten to the ground and we feel like quitting. We always have a friend that helps us and speaks sense into our lives. God has not abandoned us as a hireling shepherd would do so. That friend that you turn to is acting like a shepherd, even though you may not realize it. Our shepherds are closer than we think because we know that God can speak through any person at any time and use those people to give us the guidance that we need to help us through certain periods of time. Sheep are easily frightened and become easily confused, just like us believers. In fact, they have been known to plunge blindly off a cliff or follow one another. In times of trouble, a sheep will run and run further into trouble. Shepherds in the Bible faced incredible dangers in caring for their sheep, putting their own lives at risk by battling wild animals as wolves and lions who threatened their flock. David in Psalm 23 was a shepherd, and in order to be a good shepherd, he was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. In this we discover that my shepherd, my friend, is willing to do something that only a true friend could ever do. He could be prepared to take my place, to lay his life down for me. Jesus declared that he is our shepherd and demonstrated it by giving his life for us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Through his willing sacrifice, the Lord made possible salvation for all who come to him in faith. In proclaiming that he is the good shepherd, Jesus speaks of laying down his life for his sheep in John 10 and 15. Like sheep, we do need a shepherd. Men are spiritually blind and lost in their sin until they come to find Jesus. This is why Jesus spoke of the parable of the lost sheep. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for me. He is the good shepherd that when I go and get lost, that he is going to come searching for me. He's going to leave the other 40 people sitting in Shiloh to come and get me if I go lost, if I get lost. If I go off the beaten track, if I tend to get myself into trouble. He searches for us until he finds us. We tend to be like sheep, consumed with worry, with fear, following after one another. Sheep don't tend to sit in a nice, happy wee spot with all the other sheep going, "It's a lovely day, Daisy, isn't it, to chew the grass? Yes, everything's fine." Sheep are in a perpetual state of worry, concern about getting attacked, and they kind of, one sheep bolts, the other sheep follow. By not listening or following the shepherd's voice, we can easily be led astray and led to our own destruction. And Jesus, the good shepherd, warns that those who do not believe and listen to him, I did tell you, but you did not believe, and you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. If the Lord has me in his hand, and if the Lord has me so that no one else can snatch me, if this is the case, then why do we have days or weeks or months of hitting the wall and running scared? All my days are in his hand, and yet we face the hardest trials and the most trying of times. I considered, this is going to be difficult, so you're going to have to bear with me. I considered in the last week that maybe I have made the most horrible mistake in my life. When I prayed with a good friend of mine in Scotland on a mountain that I would serve God no matter the cost. I want to take a reality check about that for a moment. This last week, in the course of the last months, I have been seeking God to help me. I have described my situation as going past the meat onto the bone, past the bone onto the marrow, and past the marrow onto the DNA. The situation has nearly led me to despair, and I have been accusing the Lord of not being there for me as my shepherd. If you are my shepherd, I have said, change this situation that I am in. If you are my shepherd of Psalm 23, why are you not leading me to still waters? Why am I not resting? Why are you not taking me through the pastures that are green? Why am I heading in the deserts? Why am I walking through stony places? Why am I enduring the most difficult times of my life? Why are you not being my shepherd? Why are you deaf? I said this. Why are you deaf? Why can you not see what I am enduring? And I can't reveal it to you, obviously, what the difficulties have been. But I have been that brass neck to accuse the Lord of not being my shepherd. Got to the point last Friday when I was praying. And I mean, I can't tell you that I wasn't being irreverent, but sometimes when you're in the position that I was in, you say to the Lord, you're not my shepherd. You cannot be my shepherd. You are not fulfilling what Psalm 23 says. And I was in I've heard people talk about visions and stuff this morning as well. But I was in a position where I was praying to God. And he reminded me of this. And I'm going to read it to you. Exactly what it is. God reminded me of this as clear as day. This is Daniel. And Daniel's prayer hasn't been answered. And this is what happens. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. What is happening here is Daniel has prayed. God has heard the prayer. God has answered the prayer already. But in the heavenlies and in the spiritual world, he's being withheld. He's having to battle to get to Daniel to answer the prayer. It seems unbelievable that this is what God had revealed to me. But what he is saying is, your prayer has been answered, and I know what I'm going to do for you. You don't know what I'm going to do for you, but like, listen, these things are happening. And I just couldn't get my head around it. And I went into Ruth, and I said, Ruth, you're not going to believe this, but God has just told me what happened with Daniel is happening with me. And I was like, how is this happening? And Ruth just smiled and she hugged me. And I said, do you know what I've just said to you? Do you understand what's being said? And she just smiled and hugged me, and then she went about her business. And it was as if Ruth knew something I didn't know. So I left it at that. This is Friday morning, okay? I came home from work Friday afternoon. I'm telling you that I have been so bad in what I have said. And I mean, Tally will have heard some of it, or most of it. And I came home on Friday night, and the post was sitting there. I thought, oh no, the post was sitting there. And Ruth said, there's an envelope for you. And I went, what? So I opened the envelope, and I'm starting. I can't move anything to you, but I opened the envelope, and it actually dropped. And Ruth said to me, what's wrong with you? And I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, our prayers have been answered. And I said, and what God said this morning, it's just been answered. I said, I can't get my head around this. And we literally danced around the kitchen. The two of us literally danced around the kitchen. And it's at that moment in time when you are saying to God that you're not my shepherd. And I have been saying it all week, and yet when I read the date on that letter and when it was answered, I couldn't believe it. God is my shepherd, and yet he was never leaving me out to dry. But my own weakness in the flesh that we spoke about this morning was leading me to believe that God was going to leave me a sheep on the edge of the cliff. Moving on to back to the Psalm, actually. Psalms, moving back to Psalm 23. And in verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overruns forever. Again, going back to my sort of Jewish documentaries that I was watching, they have a slightly different translation of this, and they said that this is slightly mistranslated. The Jewish thought is, of course, that it's a messianic psalm and messianic the whole way through it. And they say that the translation is literally not that my cup overflows, but that the cup that I drink from is enough. That what you've given me to drink from in the cup is enough. It doesn't need to keep overflowing, because it is enough that when I have drank from this cup, that I no longer thirst, and that there is no need for it to continually overrun. And then, of course, the oil in this refers to the Spirit of God anointing us, referring again to the Holy Spirit, and that the cup that we drink from will cease me from thirsting. Of course, Jesus says, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The one drink that I take from Jesus is enough for me to have eternal life in the springs of water welling up within me. This is a messianic verse fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Of course, fulfilled in Jesus beforehand, but fulfilled in the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The shepherd Jesus had been with the disciples. He had been with the people. He had been talking to them. He had been healing them. He had been casting out the demons. He had been opening the word of God to them. He had been teaching them. He had been doing everything as a shepherd would do with his people. And then, of course, Jesus went to be with his Father, is now seated at his right hand. Now, this is the controversial part coming. It's my own view. I don't want to be stoned for this. And it's only a symbolic view, okay? So I'm not saying that this is how it is. I believe that Jesus is my shepherd. We know the Holy Spirit is our shepherd today, because we know that Jesus said, when I go, I will give you the helper. The Holy Spirit will be sent to you. So we know that the Holy Spirit is a shepherd to us, and that he guides us and that he helps us. We were seeking guidance, for example, in prayer. The Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens us and opens our eyes. When we often overlook the Holy Spirit's work in our life, and dare I say, is a shepherd to us. There are plenty of examples of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the apostles and showing them what to do. But what about you and I today? Who is our shepherd? Do we look at the police force as being the shepherd that looks after our safety, or the angels on the underground as being the ones who protect us from people who would seek to attack us? Do we look to man to provide us? Do we look to man to protect us? Or do we look to another? When I review Psalm 23, I see the Godhead 3-in-1. I see God the Father, I see God the Son, and I see God the Holy Spirit. And I see the Holy Spirit of God as a shepherd who is the one who was sent after Jesus went to be with his Father. He is the one at times leads us without realizing it. He is the one that moves by his Spirit to do things in our lives or leads us to certain places or does things that we sometimes put down as happenstance. For example, in the book of Acts, Philip was led by the Spirit to the Ethiopian eunuch to explain the passage from Isaiah to him when he was in his chariot. He opened up what it said in Isaiah about Jesus and who he was going to be and what he was going to do. The Spirit of God moved Philip, told him where to go, moved him there, and then helped him open up the eunuch's eyes to understand what was being said about Jesus. That's a great example of the Spirit of God being used in a fantastic way. We need to call upon the Holy Spirit who moves us and leads us and guides us. Many times things will move in our lives that are unexplainable, and the work that is done in our lives can only be put down to the work of God through the Spirit of God. If I look back at my example in the plane and the woman Elsa, it was said to her, God has a plan for you. And they told her over and over and over. Now, I can't say much more than that except for God may have a plan for her and that plan will only evolve and open up as time goes on. I don't know the situation as it stands. But the interesting point was she believed that a person died in her place. Now, she doesn't realize that she thinks about the plane and the seat and the person that took that seat. It's a terrible, terrible tragedy that happened. But she's been given an opportunity, and she's been given the realization to see that someone died in her place. And we know that Jesus died in our place today, and we know that he was the good shepherd that came to die for his sheep. And we know that in Psalm 23 and everything that I've said this morning, that we can see that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he died for me, that no one else could do that. And he has done more and far more than I could ever deserve. You know, I don't have the right to call to God and say, you're not fulfilling your promises in Psalm 23 like you said you would. God has already fulfilled Psalm 23 and the rest of the Bible for me without having to do another thing. And yet I have the cheek to stand and accuse God of lacking in his promises to me. I feel really ashamed. And I am sharing this with you today because I think it's important that we grasp who our shepherd really is this morning. I call upon the Holy Spirit because without him, I could not survive a single moment in this earth. Do you believe that? As Christians, as believers, we could not survive a moment in this earth if it were not for the Spirit of God on the earth with us. He is battling for me in the heavens. And things that I don't even recognize or know about, he is battling for me, like the example I gave you from Daniel, the revelation that I got. Who do you think you are? I'm up here battling for you. I'm doing this, this, and this. And you're gurning at me for Psalm 23 and not doing this. You can just imagine the irony of what I was trying to do. I was using God's own word to battle God. I mean, that is just a terrible thing to do. And yeah, I did. Believe me, Billy, I did. But when you're in that place and you don't see it and it's so hard, it's so difficult. I have a shepherd this morning that I realize now is my closest friend, who loves me and who will always love me. And I can't thank Jesus enough for what he has done for me this week. Never think that he has ever given us up to the wolves. Just like that person Elsa said, God had a plan for her. She just can't see it yet. And we don't see it until it unfolds. The Lord is my shepherd is easy to say, but I would suggest very difficult for us to grasp. And when God takes you to the final wire, I describe it like this. I said that I'd fallen off the cliff and was holding on by my hands, right? And as the time went past, I said I've moved from my hands to my fingernails. And my fingernails let go and I fell and my feet caught me. And I said that my toenails are hanging on by the slightest amount. That is how I was trying to put across where I was. And I was saying, if God doesn't do something, I am going to perish here. This is when you must believe that he will intervene, when doubt is all you have. See, maybe you feel like this today. I am telling you, he will answer your prayer. He has already answered your prayer, and he will intervene in ways that you cannot fathom. I would love to tell you what happened. I would love to tell you, but I just can't. Because it is so unbelievable. If I told you, you would not believe it. Honestly, you would not believe it. God. Maybe, like me, the deadline for you has already passed. Never give up. Do you know, I was in the gym on Friday afternoon, in between receiving the word about Daniel and receiving the answer. I was in the gym and there's this guy, and I don't recognize anybody. I don't care who's about me and what they're doing in the gym. And this guy walked past me, and he kept walking past me. And then I looked up at him, and as he walked past me, just clear as day, just walking away, the writing on the back of his thing said, "Never give up." And I thought, I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are and for what you have done for me personally this week, and for Psalm 23, and for all the revelation about who Jesus is and that he's my perfect shepherd. And I ask, Lord, publicly, to forgive me, Lord, for my doubt and for what I have said. And Lord, help me to understand that Jesus is my closest friend. May we recognize the shepherd this morning as our closest friend, and what you did for us, Jesus, by dying upon the cross for me, for your sheep, Lord God, and that we would forever hold close to you, never give up, and always, Lord God, realize that no matter the difficulty, the time, and the stress, that you, Lord God, have already answered the prayer, Lord God, and that you will always be there for us. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wondrous truths that are in your word, and ask for your continued blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.